In today's scripture reading, we are told of a short but wealthy man from Jericho called Zacchaeus. In all other respects, he's seemingly a healthy individual. He was not blind nor paralyzed or even suffering from leprosy. He was neither deaf or mute nor filled with demonic spirits. Nothing. He was, in effect, a pretty ordinary man. So this story stands apart from many others, and perhaps that is what makes it so very special and worthy of our careful attention. From that story, we might guess that his wealth was derived from his position as the chief tax collector. It would seem, too, that he was probably pretty good at that job, given the united voice among the community that declared Zacchaeus a sinner as Jesus and he met near that sycamore fig tree. Zacchaeus was not Jesus' first encounter with a tax collector, however. Matthew, also known as Levi, who was the seventh disciple and who wrote the first gospel by the same name, was also a tax collector. In order to relate to Zacchaeus' experience of being universally despised, we might think about the police person, health insurance representative, or dentist even. I know I think the dentist. And while some of these professions may not cause us a financial hardship, like the tax collector, they are typically recognized for their near universal pain and angst that they inflict. I'm sure that you can think of many others. The Synoptic Gospels are replete with examples of commentary relating to the sinfulness of the tax collector. A brief survey of those texts find that the tax collector is located alongside the prostitutes, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, pagans, and Gentiles, while also being lumped together with sinners in general. There is little question that the Jewish community, and especially the leadership such as the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, all had a bad taste in their mouths as the Roman world ruled over them. As a Jewish tax collector working for the Romans, Zacchaeus was indeed between a rock and a hard place. In many ways, I am empathetic to his plight while considering my role within the LGBT and faith communities that have also very strained relationship with one another. When I enter an LGBTQ space as a Christian, I am frequently, be looked at with deep suspicion. Conversely, entering a Christian setting as an LGBTQ person, I am also very watchful for the many that may disdain me as an abomination. I might guess that some of you have also encountered a taste of what Zacchaeus and I have experienced as you navigate between your family of origin and your in-laws. Having said that, what I'd like to focus on with you today is the matter of what inspired Zacchaeus to climb that tree. And just as importantly, to respond to Jesus' call in the way that he did. As you and I navigate our way through these questions, I'd like to encourage each of us to consider the ways in which our journeys might resemble that of Zacchaeus's. The streets of Jericho were lined on both sides with curious onlookers gathered to see Jesus. They were there to see the man that many were calling the Messiah. It had been a little more than 3 years since his ministry had begun, and word had spread throughout the land of Israel. Jesus was now on his final journey from the area known as Galilee to Jerusalem, and passing through the town of Jericho. In total, it was a 70-mile trek that would define the last 6 months of his earthly life. He was now a short 15 miles outside the gates of Jerusalem. It was a slow slog, towards his triumphal entry on the back of a donkey and crucifixion atop Mount Calvary, only weeks away. I invite you to imagine with me the arrival of Jesus with the streets of Jericho lined with spectators. Zacchaeus, a short man, jumping up and down, trying to see over the heads of those people blocking his view and preventing him from seeing Jesus. This was a rare moment for Zacchaeus, who was deeply despised and most certainly had few friends. To see this great man who was said to keep company with people like himself, most certainly frustrated and wanting to get more than a momentary glance, he decides to run ahead and climb a sycamore fig tree that stands adjacent to the path where Jesus is to pass. The image of the townsfolk who despise Zacchaeus, cordoning him off from seeing Jesus, reminds me, too, of the ways in which LGBT folks have also been isolated from seeing him. We, too, have been scorned and left to run ahead to climb a tree. Some have suggested that the sycamore fig tree is the same type of tree described in the book of Genesis as the tree of life. I believe that this assessment fits beautifully with the way that Zacchaeus relates to it. The sycamore fig tree is commonly found in the plains of Israel and especially known for its regenerative nature, while producing up to 6 crops of figs per year. It can grow to be quite large with a wide trunk and sparse foliage. The challenge in climbing such a tree probably shouldn't be underestimated, and especially for a person described as being as short as Zacchaeus. And once in the tree, it would also be difficult to avoid being seen because of its thin vegetation. While reading this passage from Luke, I also found myself wondering if Zacchaeus wanted more than simply to see Jesus. I believe perhaps that Zacchaeus did not want to just see him, but also wanted to be seen. I think that this is an especially important idea that bears repeating. Zacchaeus was not only wanted to clearly witness Jesus for himself, but also wanted to make himself known to the Messiah, in effect, to be found. To do so, he couldn't just stand among all the other citizens of Jericho that lined the streets that day. Jesus certainly wouldn't notice him standing in or among those spectators. No, he had been ostracized and set apart from his Jewish community since becoming a tax collector. And standing there next to those that so despised him would be unbearable. And so, in a twist of irony, Zacchaeus, in all his wealth, would mount a tree that produces fruit that only the poor would eat. Propped by a branch, he stood out and above those that would declare him a sinner. After reading the story of Zacchaeus, I began imagining an image of him as Ebenezer Scrooge from the ever-popular Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. You might recall that Ebenezer was certainly not well-liked. Instead of collecting taxes, Mr. Scrooge was a banker who lent money at outlandish rates that played against the misfortunes of the townsfolk. He, too, was despised by nearly everyone around him and refused to donate to the poor. In the end, Ebenezer, however, repents after being visited by the ghosts of past, present, and future. Responding in a very similar way to Zacchaeus, Ebenezer runs excitedly to the home of Bob Cratchit, one of his downtrodden employees, to give him money necessary to save the life of his dying son, Tiny Tim. It would seem clear that Mr. Scrooge was a lost soul until that dreamy night when the three ghosts visited him. Zacchaeus, too, was lost, but redeemed after giving half of his wealth to the poor and inviting Jesus into his home. And so Jesus proclaimed, "Today salvation has come." Something very profound and life-altering happened to Zacchaeus and Scrooge. It changed them at the very core of their being. Zacchaeus, for example, heard the call from Jesus and followed it without hesitation. We are told that he came down at once and welcomed him, Jesus, gladly. It would seem that he was thrilled not just to be seen, but also to be invited into connection with Jesus. He responded not out of some apparent obligation, but out of a great joy, as demonstrated by his free giving of half his possessions to the poor in agreement to restitution for those that he might have cheated. Where Zacchaeus was controlled by greed, he was now controlled by love. Through this process of restoring harmony, we find Zacchaeus atoning for his sins. You might note that atonement goes beyond saying that we're sorry for some injustice we have committed. It includes some sacrifice that promotes reconciliation. The things that Zacchaeus and Scrooge once cherished, or dare I say, fetished over, and which defined them, were no longer important. So much so that they were able to give those things away joyfully, as they were powerless over what had instead been found. For both Scrooge and Zacchaeus, money was that thing, but I believe that there can be many other things. I can certainly say from my own experience that it was much more about letting go of being what others around me needed and expected me to be. Over time, I nearly lost myself while living vicariously through those in my life. The idea of exploring or revealing my identity was terrifying and not unimaginable. In the end, and in the darkest of moments, it was the Holy Spirit that arose within me and delivered salvation through my faith in Christ Jesus. Many of us, including myself and Zacchaeus, have found ourselves tightly clinging to an addictive or unhealthy relationship with something or someone in an attempt to calm our deepest fears and seek safety from them. But there comes a time when we realize that the safety we thought we had constructed was an illusion. And we find ourselves lost, as both Zacchaeus and I had. I invite us to take a moment here to deeply consider those things. And yes, there can be several that we have allowed ourselves to be distracted by, while losing sight of the one true beacon in our life. Think about the ways in which you relate to people and things in contrast to your relationship with God. Do any get in the way or interfere such that he is lesser in your life? In the United Methodist Church frame of reference, Zacchaeus was most likely drawn to climb the sycamore fig tree to see Jesus because of something called prevenient grace. It is a special form of grace that comes before any awareness of God in our life. Thus the pre-part in the word. God's grace stirs up within us a desire to know God and empowers us to respond to God's invitation to be in relationship with us. He might think of it as a safety net that God gave to each of us, including Zacchaeus, who came to meet Jesus that day. It probably what initially drew many of us into our first church. Wesley described prevenient grace as the porch on a house, a place where we are sheltered from outside the front door. Zacchaeus climbed that sycamore fig tree, knowing that something was missing in his life, and suspecting that this man, Jesus, who was passing through Jericho, might have the answer. When Zacchaeus heard Jesus telling him to come down out of that tree, he referred to him directly by name. Jesus knew him personally without the benefit of some previous introduction. He didn't yell up into that tree, "Hey, you, short guy, come down from that tree. I've got something to tell you." When Jesus prophetically called out to Zacchaeus by name, he was in effect saying, "I know everything about you. And even those things that you may not know yet, I know and have experienced your pain and your longings. Have faith in me, and grace is given for your salvation." The text tells us through the whispers of the crowd that Zacchaeus was a sinner, a fact that he didn't seem to deny, but to the contrary, tacitly affirmed through his offers of reconciliation to right the wrongs he had done. So too might we easily fall victim to any number of wayward relationships that steer us away from our one true beacon. We might reflect on the ways in which not just materialism, guilt, shame, grudges, and jealousy, but also things like achievements and accomplishments and even aspirations can distract us from our connection with God. All those things can serve to get us tangled up. They bind us and hold us and eventually drag us down into destruction. Like Zacchaeus, many of us have most certainly messed up and continue to mess up in our own unique ways. That's okay, and even to be expected, as it's part of our human experience. Jesus went to the cross for the forgiveness of all our sins, for all the ways that we will mess up or come up short. His sacrifice, however, is not the get-out-of-jail-free card. As atonement that we are talked about earlier requires that we act in a way that restores what was. The temptation to ignore or discount that process would lead to what the theologian Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. In the case of Zacchaeus, it would mean that he could come down from the tree to meet with Jesus, but have no responsibility to give half his possessions to the poor or to compensate those that he had cheated. Indeed, Jesus demanded that he stay in the home of Zacchaeus in order to express his complete and unwavering love for him. A love that stood above and beyond the crowds that offered nothing but contempt for him. Our salvation, like that of Zacchaeus's, is made possible through the power of God's grace and freedom from the power of sin. When Jesus told Zacchaeus that we must stay in the house that night, Zacchaeus expressed or experienced a call to be in connection with Jesus. He recognized that something was not right, that something was perhaps missing and incomplete in his life, and suspected that Jesus, the Messiah, who was passing through Jericho, held the answer to those longings. And so that tree, known as by some as the tree of life, yield more good fruit that day, and too was in support of the poor and oppressed. Jesus taught us that grace can be found through faith and repentance, and yet it was through the act of atonement of Christ that Zacchaeus was able to respond to God's justifying grace, a form of grace available to those who have welcomed God into their life. When Jesus commanded Zacchaeus out of that tree, he also added he needed to stay at his house. Without hesitation, Zacchaeus happily welcomed Jesus into his home and, in effect, into his life. Think back to Wesley's image of prevenient grace as the porch and justifying grace as the front door into God's home. Christ Jesus opened the door and invited Zacchaeus in as he called him by his name. It is the power and process of atonement that forgives each of us for our sins, whether from the greed that Zacchaeus was guilty of or the flaws that you and I struggle with. Zacchaeus had been lost, but he was now found. He had been in sin, but now had been saved. It is as simple as that. Jesus is waiting for us to welcome him into our home and life. He puts no restrictions or stipulations on it. What we must also realize is that Jesus is seeking us out because he loves us. He wants to initiate a relationship with us or make our current relationship even more intimate. With the insights we gain through the story of Zacchaeus, we might also ask, who among us, both in our congregation and outside, are those who have been left out on the margins, who have been ruled out of bounds, and outside are those who might surprise us by their generosity and faith, and who just want to see Jesus but have been kept at bay? If we are willing to ask and dare answer such questions, we might see both Zacchaeus, ourself, and Jesus in a whole new light. Thanks be to God. Amen.